you dropped out of the scripture reading halfway through it, then perhaps you got woken by the words at the end of that that talked about an angel coming and talking to Daniel. Do you remember that part? Keep your Bibles out, okay? Make sure you have your Bibles handy because we're going to need it for the sermon today. I want to encourage you and in God's mercy assure you that we're not going to go through every verse. Okay? So don't worry. And stick with me, okay? I'm not kidding. I really felt God saying to me, don't do that to them. When I was going through my notes yesterday, and he was basically saying, you don't need to talk about every verse. Split it up into two sermons. So God spoke to me in that way. I'm not kidding. So I decided to listen to God, and I'm going to take, about 15 verses today, but we're not going to look at every one so much. It's but there's a lot of great stuff in this chapter. I want to tell you also as a reminder that the reason I'm talking about Daniel today is because Pastor Lowe sent a request out to the speakers who were speaking this quarter and asked them to talk about Old Testament people in kind of a review of what the Sunday school classes have been learning so that it would stick in your minds a little bit. Now, I don't know if you read this chapter or not on Daniel, but when we talk about Daniel, we'll be talking a lot about some of the things that you probably have heard. As a reminder, but also perhaps some new ones as well. Why don't you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given to us today. I don't have any wisdom, Father. You know that, and yet you choose us to speak about your words for the benefit of those who would listen so that they would hear what you have to say to them. And I pray, Father, that your voice would be heard here today, not my voice, and that it would bring you glory, and that it would bring our church great blessing as a result of these words that we're hearing about Daniel and about you. And I thank you for each person who's here today. May we open our ears and our minds and our hearts to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to look at the clock so I keep myself honest here. When we think about Daniel, and I hope you don't mind, but I'm just going to talk from my heart today. Okay, I'm going to, even if I mess up sometimes along the way and don't say things the way that I planned, but I would like to do that. Because, first of all, because of the scripture that I've been reading here and I felt God was leading us to, has changed me a lot and made an impact on my life this week, actually the last month. And second of all, because Daniel has always been very close to my heart. When I was a little boy, I used to go up to my mother and say, Mom, who do you want to see when you go to heaven? And I think I remember her saying Job. I think Job was on the top of her list. And when I go to heaven, I'd like to see Daniel. He's on the top of my list. There's many different people that I'd like to see, and I look forward to seeing in heaven. But Daniel was always close to my heart. And it wasn't just because of the fact that there were neat stories about him, although those stories really did have a big impact on my life as well. But Daniel was an incredibly strong man of God and a very, very strong character. And we might ask ourselves, you know, you're looking at the title and it's saying, now you're talking. Have you ever heard that kind of a saying before? It usually means like, it's like, okay, you've been saying a lot of stuff, but now you're talking. It's like now you're talking about something that's important, right? Now you're talking. That's the picture. That's what I want to hear. That's the kind of thing. And so the whole idea behind my sermon title is say things that are real to God. When you pray, say it from the heart and don't beat around the bush and put it out there and be real before God. And you'll see what happens. Maybe an angel will come into your life, like Gabriel came into Daniel's. Well, we have a little ways before we get to the angel, but I'd like to just talk about Daniel for a second and talk about what made him the person of high godly character that he was. And I think that the clue comes in the first couple of verses in chapter 9. Okay? It's usual in the Bible that we read the background of what is happening in the scripture that we're reading. You know, we have a lot of historical books around. We have lots of resources online and stuff that we can find out about what is going on. But a lot of times people pick up the Bible and they pass over important parts like this to tell us who's involved, what time of history it took place, you know, what was going on. And if you approach the Bible in that way, then it becomes a lot more real to you as well. So in verse 1 it says, it's in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The time that this was going on, when this king was there, if you read the book of Daniel, and you read the other books like Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was one of his contemporaries, Jeremiah was running around prophesying when Daniel was around. You have to remember, when you read your Bible, you're going to start learning that these things were not just made up. These were real people, and they were doing real things at those times, and a lot of times they were doing it at the same time as others. Okay? And that's when the Bible starts to become real to you, when you have this sense that, man, it was really happening, and these were real people. Right? And when we look at this also, it begs the question, what was going on at that time? And he goes on and says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. So there you go. There's Jeremiah. Right? That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So it tells us what's going on, right? It tells us what's going on. That there was a time and place right now for the people of God where they were being punished and they were under control of other kings. Okay, in this case it was Darius. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was another one that was also involved in the time when they were in exile. And what was the reason that they were in exile? Can anybody tell me? They sinned. They broke the law. They went after other gods. Same old story. The Bible also becomes very clear to you. It's a big book, and you feel sometimes overwhelmed. But it always comes down to this kind of a thing. Let's drive God crazy. But these people had sinned, and because of what was written in the law, they had to pay the price. Just, it's that simple. God was ready to bless them, and was going to bless them, and they sinned. They went after idols of other people. And he said, I have to stick to what I had said in my covenant, the covenant that I made with you through Moses, and you need to be punished. And so he allowed them to be taken over by these other peoples. You might be interested, just to give you a little bit of background, in addition to what's in Daniel, to know that the time that they lived in was a very crazy, wild time. I mean, we live in a wild time now. A lot of violence. But at that time, there were things going on like people being thrown to the lion's den. Remember that story? Daniel prayed to his own God, refused to bow down to other gods, and so they took him and they threw him into a lion's den. It wasn't there. These kind of things took place. It's not just a story. These people were evil, really destructive people that sought and took pleasure in torture. In one place, there's a I think it was Zedekiah was a king, and when the Babylonians took over, they took the king and they killed his family in front of him. Nice, right? They took the king and, in his view, killed his family, and then they gouged out his eyes and they dragged him away in chains, blind, to the place where they were going to take him, away from his own place. So that's the kind of people that Daniel was talking about and was living around at this time. And you can imagine, for Daniel, he was a young man and he was minding his own business one day, the Babylonians take over, and they drag him away from his family. And not only that, but word comes to him that he is not only going to be under the rule of these other people, but they are going to take him as one of the wise people of the land. He was like a well-respected kid. He had a lot of it. He would be someone like, you know, had the potential to be someone really, really important in society. And they had means of finding out who these people were. And Daniel, and remember his three friends that were thrown into the fiery furnace, they were all taken there, and they were trained and educated under their system. And so one of the signs of also telling us of what it was like at that time was that they changed their names. You remember? Daniel was Belteshazzar, And all these names, that like Meshach, Abednego, all of those guys, those names were changed to the gods of the people where they were going to live. And so not only did they want to take them their lives over, but they also wanted to enforce their religion upon them. And so instead of singing the words of our hymn today, saying moon and stars and seas and all these beautiful things in creation, praise the Lord, they would praise those things. So they would be saying, praise the sun, praise the moon, praise the thunder and the lightning, Baal. All these gods were to be praised instead of the Lord God. So that was the kind of thing that was going on for Daniel at this time. But why did he know, why was he the kind of person that he was, that we read about? I want you to turn with me to a section of scripture that has been associated with that which Daniel had read, and it's in Jeremiah 29. So turn in your Bibles, it's just a few pages back, to the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 29, verse 10. I'll give you a second. It says, for Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. So this is perhaps the scripture that is being referred to by Daniel in chapter 9, verse 2 of the book of Daniel. It was specified by the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, but he was going to bring them back. And it was, but what was it going to take? It was going to take them calling out to him in this way. And so you see, the Bible is a very logical book, and it puts things very plainly for us to understand them. But we just have to read it. And we have to ask God to show us these things. And that's what Daniel was all about. He was a person who read the scriptures. He was a teenager. Taken away, put under another system, could have said, sayonara, God. You know, it's better for me if I just do whatever I'm told. But he didn't. Remember, he refused to eat the meat that was put before them and the wine, drink the wine that they were going to give these young men that were so special. You remember that story? Right? What else did he do? He forgot. He said that he would not bow down to other gods, that he had to pray three times a day towards the temple. The temple was far away from them. He was far from home. And so he had this connection with the temple, with God, because God is the temple, right? His presence was there among them. So it all makes sense. But that's where it all began. He was trained in the scriptures, and he became sensitive to the times that he lived in. So he was up to date. The scriptures became practical for him and real for him. And it lived out in his life so that when it came to this point, and many people have said that this was the same year that he was thrown into the lion's den. So it's around that time that this was happening in his life. And he recognized that the time had been drawing close to where God was going to turn around and give them their freedom. And so what did he do? He prays. And that's where we are right here. So it begins, remember, we need to read the scriptures. We need to be in touch with the scriptures if we're going to be Christians living in this world today. We need to be prepared for the coming again of Jesus Christ. We need to be reading our Bibles and praying to God as though he has written it there in his word, which he has. Okay, so if you want to be like Daniel, read your Bible. Okay, and that gives us the sincerity in our reading and in taking God seriously and really believing him makes a difference in the way God hears our prayers. Okay. So look at verse 3. This verse is another one that we can spend a lot of time on, but I want you to really, really listen and meditate on these thoughts. Then I set my face toward the God, Lord God, to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I read a great article this week on this chapter, and very inspiring. If you want a copy of it, I'll send you the link. But just a really, really inspiring, real writing about what this prayer is about. And what the man had to say here was that he didn't just do it for the sake of doing it. His prayer was with the intent of turning his mind away from all the things around him and focusing on God. In my version, it says, I set my face toward the Lord God. How do you pray? If you're like me, you do it sloppily. You know, if I were God, I wouldn't listen to me. You know, I mean, you don't even have to talk about God. What about human beings? You know, if you're talking to your friends and they're kind of like just sort of off somewhere else. No, I have something really important to talk to you about. You know, I have this problem and I need a friend that I can talk to about this. Yeah, I know. Gee, I wish I could eat something. I'm so hungry. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of different things that distract us in life. But he took his face and he put it towards God. And not only that, what else did he do? He made requests by prayer and supplications with fasting. He didn't eat. Sackcloth and ashes. All signs of complete humility and dependence and submission to God. And that's where we have to go today. We need to take that home with us. If you're going to pray, pray like you mean it. If you don't mean it, then ask yourself why. God is to be taken seriously when we pray. Sure, you can talk to him as a friend. I don't mean to say you can't talk to him when you're in the car. I don't mean to say, which I know people who do that. It says to pray constantly, without ceasing. But you have to do it in a way that is going to exhibit respect and reverence for the Lord God. So it's important for us to do that, to think about that. That's what set him apart. Okay. He goes on, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity, we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. He confesses his sin, and that's the next thing that we have to do. We need to be repentant. It's oftentimes that we get into habits as Christians to feel, I've been saved, my sin is forgiven, I don't need to mention it anymore. But the best way to come before God is to admit that you need him and you need to confess your sin and repent of it. And repentance means you're turning away from it with the intention of not returning there. So it has to be something that you mean. Again, these are thoughts that all of you are smart enough and sensitive enough to think about for your own lives. I don't need to talk much about it. But that's what God is saying to us. We're supposed to take him seriously, set our face toward him, do it in an act of submission to him, and confess our sins. We're living in a world today, everybody, where there's far too little forgiveness going around. We are very, very content to argue with people, to hold bitterness inside, to refuse to make amends, to use the words, I'm sorry. And we need to start doing that. I can tell you, most of you as young people are going to know that if you have any hopes of having a successful marriage, you're going to have to do that. Especially for men. Men need to understand that Asking a woman for forgiveness is a real sign of a man of God. A true friend is going to be able to go to someone and say, "I'm sorry I hurt you for saying that." But especially before God, we have to practice confession and ask God to forgive us. Don't be sloppy in your prayer. Take it seriously and follow those steps that Daniel is giving to us. That's another reason you need to read your Bible. You read this, then you understand how you can be better prayers. He mentions that, first of all, before he says the confession, he recognizes this God as great and awesome, one who keeps his covenant. He kept his side of the bargain. He kept his promise. But it was the people of God who didn't keep their part of the bargain, who didn't keep their promise to follow him and to love him with all their heart. And that led to their downfall and being taken over by these other people. Right? We have done wickedly and rebelled, and then he goes on to say that we have broken his commandments, but God in his mercy and his love is true to his keeping of the covenant. It goes on, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs the shame of our face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you." Too often we hear someone saying they did it. It's awful what they did, isn't it? It's terrible that they sinned so terribly. And Daniel considers himself this wonderful man of God who was risking his life for the sake of God and the covenant that he was standing to. Includes himself in all the people who are sinners. And that also needs to be a lesson for us. It's all through what Jesus said. Don't throw a stone unless you're willing to accept the fact that you also have sinned, right? Or if a person, like I said it wrong, if a person, how's it go? "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone," right? You want to judge somebody else, then you're going to have to say that you haven't done anything wrong. And you can't do that. Right? So consider those things when you go to prayer. And when you look at yourself. Don't look at yourself too highly. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. Okay? He goes on to say that to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So God does not change. Mercy and forgiveness. "We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him, and he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem." So the believers, the people that knew God, were punished the most. There was never any destruction like it. They should have known better. They were warned. They were told by prophets. And they ignored them. Jeremiah, if you want to learn more about this whole time, you read about Jeremiah and the things that he was yelling to people. He was saying to them, there's all these other people, these false prophets are going around, and they're telling you what you want to hear. These other people were saying, nothing's going to happen to you. It's not that way. You know, you hear Jeremiah running around and saying that destruction is going to come your way. It's not going to happen. And you know why they said that? Because they didn't want to be killed. Jeremiah was taken, he went up to the people and he spoke the truth and he said, you're going to come down unless you repent of your sin And they took him, and they dropped him down by a chain down into a miry pit, and said, shut up, and stay down there. That's what happens when you stand up for the truth of God. And all the other guys that were living for the day and wanting to stay alive and not have any harm done to them told them, there's no truth to that, don't worry about it. But God will have the final word with those people as well, the Bible writes. And he did. They came to destruction. But those who remained true to him had eternal life. It's not popular. It's not a thing of popularity to be true to God, but it's the right thing. And we need to stay true to him. We have warning from the Bible that teaches us these things. That's another reason we need to read the Bible, to understand what the truth is, what is going to happen to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's a lot of Christians running around that are unwilling to talk about the judgment that is coming to us, but it's coming. And those who have decided that they're going to stand behind a Christianity that is for the day only and is not going to result in them confessing their sins and changing their lives to follow God in truth are going to face him one day and have to answer for it. Okay. And it goes on, therefore the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. They didn't pray. Jeremiah mentioned that. You should pray and call out to him, and he will answer you. And they didn't do it. They didn't pray, as it was commanded to them to do. And so we also, in our prayers, are offering a form of obedience to God. It's okay to be obedient. You know what I'm saying? It goes a long way. A lot of times you're under the impression from friends that you're stupid or you're weak if you obey your mom and dad. And in the Bible it says God honors the man and the woman who honors his mother and father. If you're like me, I've put my parents down for years. And now I recognize in my older age that it was sin. Obedience is a sign of strength and of character. And it's one thing that God honors in our lives. And if we disobey, we must confess our sin and repent of it. These are the things that were found in the man Daniel and things that were found here. I want to jump to the end, but before I do, I want to share with you something that is contemporary, meaning from today, an example that got my attention, and I also believe that God wants us to hear today. It's a story of a man named Carl Washington. Let me read you a little bit of it, okay? Carl Washington turned on the television in the front room of his Baltimore, Maryland home. The house was quiet. His wife, Minnie, and their three small children were visiting with friends. Maybe he could catch a movie. Between his college studies, his job as a hospital orderly, and being a husband and father, he seldom had free time alone. He started changing channels in search of a good show and found himself staring at Billy Graham, a southerner from North Carolina, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from a New York City crusade. Carl had never heard the gospel presented quite this way. Billy Graham spoke about there being in each person a place that God has made for his occupancy alone, and that you would never be satisfied until God had filled that place. It made sense to Carl. He had grown up in church, but he'd never known that he could have a personal relationship with Christ. Now he had a beautiful wife, three adorable children, and a fourth on the way. He and Minnie had parties in their home almost every Saturday night with their friends. Still, he didn't feel complete. I felt like something was missing, he said. When Mr. Graham gave the invitation to accept Christ that night, Carl got down on his knees and invited Christ to come and live in that place in his heart that God had reserved for himself. The next morning, he told Minnie about his decision. "That's fine," she said, "so long as you don't bother me with your religion." Carl started praying. I knew that Minnie loved me and I loved her. Basically, we were pretty good people, but the gospel pointed out that we were all sinners in need of a savior. I felt a strong calling on my life to share what I had learned to win others, and the first person to win was my wife. One Saturday night, he made a proposal to Minnie. He would give the kids a bath and put them to bed if she would watch a television show with him. "That was an excellent bargain for me," Minnie said. "I thought this is really going to be nice." Carl put the big kids to bed and then came back to the front room. He turned the television on, the lights off, and sat down on the couch beside Minnie. She had no idea that the program he wanted her to watch was the Billy Graham Crusade continuing in New York City. Minnie grew up under a doctrine that only presented God as a condemning father who sent people to hell for their sins. "Although I was baptized, I had sinned," she said, "so I felt that God would not receive me into heaven. I was in a place that felt comfortable. I was going to hell anyway, so I was enjoying the trip." As she watched the Billy Graham Crusade with Carl, she heard about a forgiving, merciful God, one who loved her and desired a relationship with her. She was captivated. Mr. Graham preached from Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I didn't know it, but Carl had been praying for me, and he was praying based on this scripture, she said. I could have walked away from the invitation that night, except that the message was so clear, and it left no back door for me to walk out. I repented of my sins and surrendered to Christ there in the darkness of our living room. I will always be grateful that Carl prayed for my salvation and the salvation of our children, and that God heard his prayer. Immediately, they set up a place of prayer in their home. Every morning and night, they knelt with their three children, 4, 2, and 1, and prayed for their friends, the unborn child Minnie was carrying, and for the world. Because of how the Holy Spirit had drawn us, we believed that not only we, but also our children were called. One of the things that I want to challenge all of us to do is to find a place in your home and start praying. We talked about this in the Sunday school class today about reading the Bible. If you are going to, and if all of us in our church dedicate ourselves to finding a place in our homes and get down on our knees before God and pray for 15 minutes, I think it's going to change things. I don't think so. I know it. So I want all of us to do that. Find a place in your home, arrange for a place, and pray. Start praying for your family. Start praying for your friends. Start praying for our church. And do it with the same attitude that Daniel had. Turn your face to God. Forget about your computer. Forget about your iPod. Forget about anything. And reserve that time with God and sit down and say, "Lord, I confess my sin to you. And I realize that I've sinned and I repent of all the things that I've been doing that are wrong or thinking about other people or whatever it is. And come into my life and take your place." And things are going to happen just like it did here. It's not just a chance. It's the way it is. Things are worked that way. Okay, you've been very patient. So let's go back to the angel. I want to jump to the end, and I'm going to come back to this the next time I preach. But jump to the end from verse 20 in chapter 9 of Daniel. "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider that matter and understand the vision.'" And then he went on to talk about this vision. You have to imagine these things. These are things that we see in the movies, guys. But this happened. to Daniel, and it was while he was praying. And can you imagine? He says that a command went out, and I've come to tell you this because you're beloved. God knows who loves him. It's all in the way that we talk to him. It's all the way we run our lives. It's all the way that we go around here with each other. It's all those things. And when we read God's word, we understand more and it becomes real to us, and then we really want it. Because God becomes real to us. You see, just like Daniel, that he freed the people of Egypt, and all of a sudden that story of salvation of the people from Egypt and Pharaoh becomes real, and it has a place in his life. And he says, you know what? Bring on the lions. I don't care. I know who God is, and I know he's real, and I'm going into that pit, and I don't care what happens to me, good or bad, because I know who my Redeemer is. And I know that there's only one God who is here, and all these other gods that you have are fake ones. And you can kill me, but you will never kill my belief in my Lord. That's what builds strength and courage in a person, the reality that God exists and that he is real and he gives salvation and he loves us. And the way that he got to know that was by reading the scripture and through prayer. We need to improve our habits and we need to improve our priorities. Most of all, we need to get to know God better. I'll just give you a hint of what's to come. He said the command went out. If you take a look over at verse 25, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And then Nehemiah has his chance. When the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt and the things are restored to those people because God loves them, and there's great blessing because he's a merciful and loving and forgiving God, and he loves them a lot more than his anger. He cares about them deeply and they mean everything to him. This whole section of what was revealed to him is very mystical in some ways, and it's hard to understand in a lot of different ways. There's people that have tried to figure out what it means, and I'm not going to try that today. But what I want to point to you today is Jesus. I believe that the greatest reward for us when we pray and when we turn our face to God and we confess our sin is that God gives us Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Despite our sin, you are ready to forgive us and to show mercy and compassion. I pray, Father, for our church. We have a theme to become a spiritual house. And I can think of no better way, Father, than the way that you have presented us with today. And I believe that you are telling that to us for this purpose, so that we would become a spiritual house through prayer, supplication, confession of our sins, repentance of our sin, and a dedication to the Lord God of Israel, the one who sent his Son into the world as a sacrifice to die on a cross and to rise again to give us victory over death, victory from our sin, to fill us with joy and to take place in our hearts, Lord, on the throne of our hearts if we will only let him. And so I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would open their hearts and speak these words, Dear Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner in need of your forgiveness. And I confess, Father, that I have been trying to do things on my own terms and I've been trying to go my own way. But now, Lord, I'm yours. And I ask that you would take my life and that you would use it for your glory. And I praise you for giving me forgiveness for my sin and giving me eternal life that is promised to me in your word. And I pray, Father, that all of us would pray these words, that, Father, we all have sinned. All of us have sinned, and we confess and repent of the sin that has kept us from growing. And we pray, Father, and offer our church as up to you, the merciful and wise and awesome God, that you in your great mercy and compassion would look down upon us and rebuild our walls, so that we would be closer to you, Lord, and be representative of what you really are, and that we would represent you well, Lord, to this world around us, so that other people would see our church as a body of Christians, true believers, just like Daniel, people who are ready to go to the lion's den and die rather than to give you up because you are real. We thank you so much, Father, for your Son. We thank you so much for what he was willing to do for us. Even though he was God, he died at the hands of people he had created. Father, what an awful thing that they did to him. But yet what a wonderful thing, Lord, that you proved to us that there is strength and weakness, that there is power in the name of your Son, because you are his Father. And you have given us the Holy Spirit to guide our lives by. May we respond in repentance and confession and submission to your holy name. Build us up, Father. Make us worthy servants of you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.